We can have unity because of the unity within the Godhead. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. In recent days, as we've contemplated Jesus' remarks in the upper room, we've noticed his promise that he would be in the disciples and related promises regarding the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that this indwelling would bring harmony among believers. It's an expression of the very nature of God, plurality in unity. Pastor Jim will stick close to the Bible, as usual, as we study the three in one.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 14. In doing that, we turn back 2,000 years in history, and we join the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples in those hours just before his arrest. He is in the upper room with them, speaks to them, and continues that conversation with them concerning his Father's house, concerning his promise that he will go away, and he will return after he's prepared a place for them, and then take them to be with him where he is in the Father's house. But there are storm clouds on the horizon. Difficult hours are just ahead. Trials and tests are about to descend. Jesus prepares his disciples for that experience. John chapter 14, verse 7. If you had known me, he says, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And now he ushers them into a most intriguing revelation. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Notice that verse 18 or verse 16 again. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, even the Spirit of truth. I'm sure the disciples pondered what Jesus was saying in those few very revealing words. The Spirit of God would come, the Spirit of truth, and he would indwell the believers, and his passion and ministry would be to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapters 13 through 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples for his exodus. He's going to leave them. Over and again in these brief chapters, the Lord Jesus makes it clear that he is going back to the Father. 22 times in these five brief chapters, Jesus either says that he was sent by the Father or that he came from the Father and that he was going to the Father. You cannot read those verses without understanding that Jesus was claiming to be distinct from the Father. He had a different personality. He and the Father were not the same person. This must have caused great confusion in the minds of the disciples. Although they knew that God himself was one, and although they had seen the evidences of God's presence in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had also seen him pray to the Father, and often he had spoken of the Father as a distinct and different person than himself. So when he announces that he's going back to the Father, that in his Father's house there are many dwelling places, that he would go and prepare a place for them, and that he would return and take them to himself, the disciples are confused. Who is this Father you're talking about? This one who sent you. And how can we know him? Jesus had said in John chapter 14, verse 6, no man can come to the Father except through me. When the disciples pondered that, they are in tension, as many great thinkers have been. How can God be one and at the same time be two? For if the Father is distinct from the Son, and the Son is going to the Father, and if the Son is distinct as sent from the Father, how can they be one God? Jesus, in his answer to Philip's question, didn't unravel entirely the enigma of that question. Philip says to him in chapter 14 and verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. This Father that you're talking about, the one whom you claim sent you into the world, the one you're going back to be with. Show us the Father. And Jesus compounded the problem in a way by saying to him in verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me hath seen the Father. Now, wait a minute. I thought you just said that in the Father's house, there are many mansions, that you are going to the Father, and that no one can go to the Father except through you. Obviously, you and the Father are two separate persons, distinct. And now you say that we who have lived with you for these 3.5 years, that we have known the Father by knowing you. That those of us who see you, Jesus, see the Father and have come to know the Father. How can that be? Well, in Christ's response, he deepens the mystery. Do you not believe, verse 10, that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. How can the Father be in heaven where there are many dwelling places? How can the Father be the one who sent you forth? For God so loved the world that he sent, he gave his only begotten Son. And how can he at the same time be dwelling in you and dwelling in you so completely that the words that you spoke were spoken out of his authority and not your own? Next time you read the red-lettered text in your New Testament, Christian, ponder that. Jesus said, "Those are not my words. I didn't make those words up on the spot. Those words actually flowed out of my life by the energy and authority and direction of God the Father, who, while he is in heaven, at the same time dwells in Jesus." Getting a little thick, isn't it? Matter of fact, verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The works that you saw me do, the miracles that you saw me perform, testify that I am not just a man. And I have claimed all along that the Father and I are one." Let your eye run down through chapter 14 and let's thicken the stew just a bit. Look at verse 20. "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Verse 23. "My Father will love him, the one who keeps my sayings, and we. So the Father is there, and at the same time the Father is in Jesus. Jesus is here on earth, sent by the Father, and he's going back to the Father, and at the same time, the Father dwells in him, and dwells in him so fully that the words he speaks and the works he does are direct manifestations of the Father. It's the Father's will that's being performed. It's the Father's work that's being demonstrated. It's the Father's words that are being spoken. And yet there's a distinction between the Son and the Father, and that distinction is amplified when Jesus says, "We, the Father, and I, the Son, will come to him and make our," I'm reading John 14, 23, "and make our home or our abode with him." So the Father and the Son are one, yet they are distinct and different. And the promise is that God the Father and God the Son will both come and make their home, their dwelling place, in the believer who responds to God's words with obedience and love. Then Jesus comes right back in verse 24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Again, the distinction between Jesus and the Father. Jesus sent by the Father. Now look at verse 28. "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." I remember some years ago, the first time someone angrily challenged me, "You can't find the word Trinity in your Bible. It's not there." And I was a bit flustered, younger, unexperienced with that line of reasoning. And I fumbled around for an answer and finally backed away, defeated in debate. It is true that the word Trinity does not occur in Scripture. Trinity is a word that humans have used to try to define the mystery of the Godhead. Trinity means that there are three persons who are God, equal in deity, equal in nature, equal in power. And that's the only way that thinking folks can resolve the dilemma that's here before us. We have been dealing first this morning with the relationship of the Father and the Son. And in summary, we've discovered that the Son claims to be sent from the Father. There's distance between the two. And that the Father is in heaven and the Son is on earth. And at the same time, the Father is in the Son, dwelling in him in such fullness that the words and works that he speaks are the will and expression of the Father who dwells within. And the promise is that the Son is going back to the Father, and then the Father and the Son will enter into the life of the believer and make their abode, their dwelling place in the believer, potentially, you see, making it possible for that believer to have the same experience of the indwelling direction and empowerment of God that God the Son himself had. Just as the Father was dwelling in the Son and at the same time distinct and different from him, so God the Son and God the Father would come and dwell in the believer, at the same time be distinct from him, but dwell in the believer in such fullness that the believer's words and works will be done under the authority and empowerment of the Father and the Son. It's in that context that Jesus added one more ingredient. Not to confuse and not to confound, but rather to help and to comfort his disciples. Look at verse 16. In the midst of this discussion about the Father and the Son being sent and the Father being in heaven and at the same time the Father dwelling in the Son so that he who sees the Son sees the Father, he who hears the Son hears the Father. In this same context, Jesus adds this further element. He says in verse 16, I will pray the Father. When Jesus prayed, he wasn't rhetorically speaking to himself. He was talking to another person outside himself. He does that in chapter 17. He did that in the garden. He prayed to the Father. I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, will give you, the believers, another helper. Now the word helper is parakaleo. It means one who is called alongside to help. And that's why the translation I have translates it helper. In your translation, it may be the word comforter. English language doesn't have an equivalent for that Greek word. The dynamic of it is there is another who comes to you in order to meet the demands of living your life in a hostile environment. That's the idea. Now, the word another, I will give you another comforter, that word another is the second of two ways that the Greek mind expressed comparison. And this word means another of the same kind. Just as Jesus had been there with the disciples to empower them, to help them, to guide them, to equip them, to meet the needs that life pressed upon them, to answer the questions that they had. Just as Jesus in the flesh was there helping, comforting, instructing his disciples, now another helper would be provided. This helper is identified in verse 17 as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Now wait a minute. Jesus has just said that when the disciples see Jesus, they see the Father, and that the words that he speaks are the Father's words. That the works that he does are the Father's works, energized to produce through him as the obedient, willing servant of God. And now he says there's this spirit of truth that you also know because he's been dwelling with you. You remember, earlier in our Lord's ministry with the disciples, he took the 12 and he blessed them and gave them the ability through the Spirit of God to also perform miracles. And he sent them out to preach and to perform necessary works to attest to the truth of what their message contained. And when the disciples came back, those 12 came back from that marvelous ministry, they were elated. They said, "Why, even the demons are subject to our authority." That wasn't the Father, and it wasn't Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit, this Spirit of truth. Now, as wise men and women have pondered this passage, they have concluded that God exists in three distinct personalities. And the terms the Scripture uses of them are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are equal in their deity, equal being God. They are in perfect harmony with each other, one will, one plan, and yet they are distinct in their personalities. That's what we need in order to go back to the earliest record of Genesis and to read with understanding when Moses wrote about God saying, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness."
There are lots of people who will admit they don't understand their own nature, but who nevertheless think they should be able to understand the nature of God. And if they can't, that's God's problem. The concept of the Trinity is challenging, and I have a sneaking suspicion that that's on purpose. Jim has been examining John 14 in his sermon, The Three-in-One, Part 1. You may want to get the message on CD. That's yours for a gift of $7 or more. How to Live Effectively, Volume 1 is the name of the series. The complete album is 11 CDs, yours for a gift of $38 or more. That is a change from our previous information. Would you consider becoming a financial partner or a prayer partner with Right Start? With your help, we'll always minister the Word as honestly as we can to as many people as we can. But it does take some folks like you to catch the vision and be bold. Thanks, team. Mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. You can also call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And certainly check out the website, rightstartradio.org. There are hundreds of Pastor Jim's sermons available there. You can hear the entire messages not edited for broadcast or sample the radio shows if that works better for you. Future shows will appear right on your smartphone or whatever you've got there when you subscribe to the Right Start podcast. That's delivered on iTunes, but you can link directly to it from our site, rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Tomorrow, Jim will give us three things that we can take away from John chapter 14. Please join us at the same time for Friday's Right Start.